Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
Okay, 1 Chronicles chapter 27. 1 Chronicles chapter 27. Let's pray before we start. And Lord, again, we thank you for the work that you do in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for the work you do in the lives of the people who are around us. Lord, thanks for the people who got saved on Sunday. Just pray that you would continue to be blessing them and showing them how real you are. Lord, for us, we just pray that as we're going through your word, that you'd be speaking to us, speaking to our hearts, convicting us of any sin, and encouraging us in those areas where you're at work, and Lord, showing us the changes that you've made in us. We just bless you for how you are with us, and give you the study, and ask that you do this all in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that I forgot to mention that I want to mention is that on June 10th, we're going to be having, doing the Harvest Crusade. So Greg Laurie every year does a Harvest Crusade, and so we're going to air that live on Sunday afternoon, June 10th. I can't remember what the exact times are. They should be on the webpage. And so if you guys could be praying for that, I want to be praying and just asking God to use that here. And also, you need to be praying for somebody to invite. You know, one of the things that we need to be doing as believers is having an impact on the people who are around us. And so there are times when there are opportunities to reach out to people and bring them to something that's going to be pretty cool. And so I expect that this is going to be pretty cool. And I know that Greg's always faithful to share the gospel in a way that people get. And so if you could be praying for that and then praying for people to invite, that would be cool. Okay, chapter 27. It says, "And the children of Israel, according to their number, the heads of fathers' houses, the captains of thousands and hundreds, and their officers served the king in every matter of the military divisions. These divisions came in and went out month by month, throughout all the months of the year, each division having 24,000. Over the first division, for the first month, was Jashabim, the son of Zabdiel, and in his division were 24,000. He was of the children of Perez, and the chief of all the captains of the army for the first month. Over the division of the second month was Dodai and Ahohite, and of his division, Mikloth also was a leader. In his division were 24,000. Dodai is from the Aho tract out in North Pasco. No, I'm just... The third captain of the army for the third month was Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who was chief. In his division were 24,000. This was the Benaiah who was mighty among the 30 and was over the 30. In his division was Amizabad, his son. And the fourth captain of the fourth month was Asahel, the brother of Joab, and Zebediah, his son after him, in his division were 24,000. Then the fifth captain, the sixth captain, seventh, all the way down to 12 captains of 24,000, one for each month. And so again, this is continuing David's organization of the kingdom when he was about to die. And so here he's organizing the armies of Israel. And so there were 24,000 men per month who were in the standing army of Israel and at the king's service to do whatever needed to be done. You'll remember some of these guys. Jashabim, verse 2, is also called a Dino. And he is a guy who earlier on is one of the mighty men of valor that are spoken about as being in David's entourage. And Adino kept lifting the spear that he held, the Bible says, in exactly that language, until 300 were killed. And then you have the next guy, Dodai, down in verse 4. He is the one that the sword clave to his hand, Remember that? He was fighting the enemy, and his hand, he did it all day long, and so his hand formed to the grip of his sword, and he couldn't let go by the end of the day. And then you have Benaiah, who killed the lion in his pit, and then he took the spear of an Egyptian man and used it against him. And this is what's cool about these guys, because you have some types there of how we're supposed to win as far as spiritual warfare goes on. One of the ways that you win is you keep lifting the spear until, you know, the bad guys are gone. It recalls the whole story with Moses when Joshua was down fighting against the enemies of Israel. Moses was up on the hill, and the guys who were with him, Aaron and Hur, noticed that every time that Moses had his arms lifted in prayer, what happened was Joshua was winning the battle. And every time Moses' arms got tired, can you imagine that? How unspiritual of him, you know? But every time, have you ever done that? It's like you've been praying, and people are like, lift your arms and praise. And so you've been there for a half an hour, and your arms are like this, and they're starting to get stiff, and they're starting to shake like this. And you don't want to put them down because everybody else has their arms lifted, and, you know, and you feel like a spiritual wimp. Well, Moses had the same thing. And so what Aaron and Hur did was they got a rock. They sat Moses down on it. And the reason they sat him down on it is because they didn't want to be lifting their arms too. Well, because they're going to hold Moses' arms up. And so what they do is they get Moses, they sit him down on a rock so that when they're lifting Moses' arms, they're just like this. You know, it's like this kind of thing. Whole lot easier than pushing his arm like this. And what they did was they held his arms up until he won. And so that whole idea there, that whole idea of lifting up is the idea of prayer. And so if I'm going to win spiritually, if I'm going to win in the area of spiritual warfare, I need to be a man of prayer. You need to be a woman of prayer. Unless you're a man, then you need to be a man of prayer too, right? We need to be people who are dependent upon the Lord. And you have that with Adino. The next one, the sword, that old King James version, clave to his hand. What's the sword in the New Testament speak of? Yeah, the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the spoken word of God. What you have here is a guy who couldn't let go of the word in that story. That's kind of an interesting type. And in the same way, if I'm going to win, spiritually speaking, I need to be somebody who's a man of prayer, and I need to be somebody who refuses to let go of the word. I need to be focused on the word. I need to be surrounded by the word. I need to be baptized in the word. I need to be somebody who is just in it, and I refuse to let go of it. I have known lots of people who focused on prayer, who focused on worship, who focused on a love relationship with Jesus, and had no focus on the Word of God, and seen them fall over and over and over and over again. But when you have prayer, when you have a focus on worship, when you have a focus on the love of Jesus, and then you have a focus on the Word of God, you win every single time. Win every single time. And then Benaiah killed the lion in his pit. You know, Jesus, when he was talking about the church in Matthew chapter 16, he said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And I always like to make the point that gates don't attack anybody. And a lot of times what we have with Christians is they're all worried about what Satan's going to do to them next. And when Jesus was talking about the church, he was talking about the church attacking the gates of hell. So gates are designed to keep people out. Satan doesn't want to keep anybody out of hell. Gates are also designed to keep people in. And Satan does want to keep people in hell. And so basically what he's got is a situation where he's got the whole world captured. He's murdered the human race. And all he's got to do is keep them captive for a period of time and not let anything that's of the Lord get through to them. And they're automatically going to hell. Have you ever heard people say, you know, well, I sold my soul to the devil, and so now I can never be saved? That's just nonsense. You don't have to sell your soul to the devil to get yourself in a position where you're unable to go to heaven. You've already been sold. You started off that way. You know? And so that's just nothing but nonsense. Satan has people taken captive. And what the church is designed to do, what Jesus called us to do, is go down and knock down gates and drag people out. And so that's what Benaiah did. He killed the lion in his pit. The Bible says that Satan goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so you have a situation where on a snowy day, this guy jumps into a pit and takes out a lion, right? And in the same way, that's what we're supposed to be doing. Satan needs to be afraid of what I'm going to do next. I don't need to be afraid of what he's going to do next. He needs to be afraid of the fact that I won't shut up, that I won't stop, that I'm never going to quit, and I keep having an influence on the people who are around me. That's what needs to be happening in a Christian's life if you're going to win. He needs to be afraid. I don't need to be afraid of him. Greater is he that's in me than he who's in the world. It's not my strength that stands up against the enemy. It's Jesus' strength. And if I'm putting my trust in Jesus' strength, I win every stinking time. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. And so you have that whole thing. Then the other thing that you have with Benaiah is that he used the spear of his enemy against him. And so the enemy uses all kinds of stuff in our lives to try to drag us down, right? And I think that what Christians need to be doing is taking the enemy's spear away from him and start using it against him. And so there are all these situations that have a tendency to drag us down. So let's name some. Lust. Lust drags lots of people down. What is the biblical alternative to lust? Love for whom? Your wife, your husband. That's the alternative, right? What if you don't have one? Well, Jesus is your husband, but let's keep it on practical terms. What if I don't have a wife? Future. Is there a wife coming? If I want a wife, most likely there's a wife coming. And so instead of being caught up in lust, the Bible says that I need to be caught up with my wife. And there's a passage in Proverbs that talks about, I'm not going to quote it because it's embarrassing, but it says, let her satisfy you. And I'm misquoting it. And always be enraptured with her love. And so instead of being caught up in lust, I need to be caught up in my wife. And if I don't have a wife, then what I need to be doing is praying for my wife. It's one of the things that I did before I had a wife when I was struggling with the whole lust thing. Every time that I would lust or start feeling lustful or get my mind in that kind of situation, every single time that would happen, I would start praying for my wife. And what happened was Satan, after a period of time, I've got my own problems. Satan a lot of times didn't have to do anything with me. But, you know, when it was Satan, if every time that he comes up and says, hey, look at that, look at this, you should do this, you should do that, you should look at this, you should look at that, you should think about this, you should think about that. And if it's a lustful thought, if every time that takes place, what I do is focus on my wife and start praying for her and asking God to bless her and asking God to be with her and asking God to save her if she's not saved and, you know, that kind of stuff, Satan's going to leave me alone at that point because he doesn't want me praying for anything. And he certainly doesn't want me praying for my future wife, right? Okay. And so, you know, we started off with lust. What are we talking about? Oh, winning spiritually, using the spear of the enemy against him. One of my big problems when I was first saved was music. So I had an issue with music. And so there was certain types of music, certain styles of music that I was into that I really liked. But what they did was they drew me away from the Lord. And they caused me to focus on things that were ungodly and things that were just frankly not pleasing to God because of the style of music that I listened to. And I always said the stupid thing where you go, I'm not really listening to the lyrics. I'm actually, you know, I'm just into the beat. I like the music itself. And so I said that stupid thing, just like some of you may be thinking that right now. And it's not true. And all you got to do to figure out if it's true or not is stop listening to the style of music that you listen to, replace it with Christian whatever, and listen to that for a year, Listen to that for, you know, in my case, I just ditched all my music and I started listening to Christian stuff for the next 2 years. And then when I got on jobs and guys were playing regular rock and roll stations and that kind of stuff, I was hearing things that I could not believe. And the reason I wasn't hearing it before was because my heart was hardened. I had a callus there. And what happened was over a period of time, like when you stop wearing shoes or when you start wearing shoes, you may not wear shoes in the summer, you develop calluses. And in the wintertime, you start wearing shoes. And I used to do this every summer, stop wearing my shoes in the first couple of days, first couple of weeks, you're walking around barefoot and it's not a good thing because your feet are so tender. By the end of the summer, I can walk across a parking lot in Southern California and, you know, it's something that would fry eggs, my feet are fine, because I've developed calluses. Well, that's what happens to a heart too. And so after a period of time, the calluses start going away and you start noticing those things. And that's one of the things that I had to do, because as a man thinks, so is he. And what you have going in your head, you are going to act out. That's the way that it goes. Bad company corrupts good morals. And that's the way it goes. And it doesn't matter who I am, doesn't matter what, you know, how old I am, that kind of stuff. That's the way that that things go. And so my parents listened to country and Western, you country and Western listener tours. They listened to country and Western music, and they did everything that was in the songs. They did all of the stuff, including their dog dying and their pickup truck, you know, falling apart, you know. I'm just goofing around with that. But they did all the things that were in the songs. And I found that when I grew up, I didn't listen to country and Western music. I listened to other styles of music. And I did everything that was in the songs. I was doing exactly the same thing. And so instead of letting the enemy use that spear against me, what I needed to be doing is I needed to take the spear out of his hand and use it against him. And so the spear in that case is music. And so, you know, you need to be listening to music that glorifies the Lord. And if you will do that, things will change. It's the same thing with reading. It's the same, you know, eye gate, ear gate, you know, all the different ways into your head. All of those different things are things that you need to be paying attention to, because the world is after you and the devil is after you. And instead of doing the things that he wants you to do, you should take away his weapons and use them against him. And so that's what, you know, that's what I've done over the years. And so that's a cool thing. And so you have that whole thing. So you have 280,000. Yeah. In any case, you have this whole huge group of guys that are involved in the military divisions of Israel. Verse 16, you have the leaders of the 12 tribes. And it says, furthermore, over the tribes of Israel, the officer over the Reubenites was Eleazar, the son of Zichri. Over the Simeonites, Shephatiah, son of Maacah, and you have each one of the tribes mentioned there. And so Levites, Aaronites, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Naphtali, Ephraim, Manasseh, half tribe of Manasseh and Gilead, and Benjamin, and Dan, and so on. And then down in verse 23, it says, but David did not take the number of those 20 years old and under, because the Lord had said he would multiply Israel like the stars of the heavens. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, began a census. Remember, we talked about that earlier. But he did not finish, for wrath came upon Israel because of this census, nor was the number recorded in the account of the Chronicles of King David. And in this passage, you have a key to why they weren't numbered. Number one, when you're talking about numbering the people of Israel, we have censuses, and a census in and of itself is not something that's sinful. It was sinful in the case of ancient Israel because God told them not to. God told them not to be dependent upon their armies. He told them not to number their people. He told them to be dependent upon him himself and not on any military might. And so that's why the census was an issue. David wanted to know what kind of army he could field if he needed to. And God wasn't into that. He was, you know, God's point is, you just need to be trusting in me. The other thing that you have here is God had made a promise that Israel was going to be like the sand of the seashore in multitude, or like the stars of the heavens in multitude. Can you number the stars? And you know that. But the, you know, one of the interesting things about the Bible is that they didn't know that. So unless pre-flood somebody came up with a telescope, or unless somewhere back before the 14, 1500s when the telescope was invented, some guy off in the boonies someplace, you know, put a couple of lenses together and came up with a telescope on his own, didn't tell anybody else. All the rest of humanity for that long period of time was looking up in the skies and counting about 3,000 stars. And now we know that the idea that there's only 3,000 stars in the heaven is a vast, vast, vast undercalculation. So when you're looking at our own Milky Way galaxy, there used to be, when I was a kid, 100 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. Since I was a kid, it's gone up to 200 billion. And what that's all about is resolution. We've gotten telescopes that are better at picking out points of light in the sky. So 200 billion stars in our Milky Way galaxy, and some estimates are going up towards 400 billion just in our galaxy alone. And then you start talking about the billions and billions of galaxies, and you know what, you guys? They're looking out, and they're at 13 billion light years away, and they're still seeing more galaxies. And so they're within 700,000 years of the time, actually, of what would be the observable universe, of the time that they think that the Big Bang took place. And I'm not into the Big Bang and all that stuff, so don't get me wrong. But they're looking out 13 billion light years. I just read about this last week. And they're still seeing more galaxies. The universe is vast. And there are so many stars in them that nobody can number them. In fact, there's a promise by God in Jeremiah that if you can number the stars of heaven, then God promises that he will take away his covenant with Israel. And the reason that that's written in Jeremiah is because God always knew that nobody's ever numbering all the stars in the heavens. And so you have this thing in this passage. So God didn't want them numbering the people of Israel because he wants the dependents to be on him and not on the military. You have the counselors, the royal officers, then you have, starting in verse 25, the royal officers of David, and they're all listed. And I'm not gonna go through all that. But it talks about the things that they're over. And so it talks about the first guy was over the storehouses in the field and the cities in the villages. Ezri the son of Chelub, verse 26, was over those who did the work of the field. Shimei the Ramathite was over the vineyards and so on. And so he's got these royal officers that are over the properties of the people of Israel and over the kingdom. Then you have the counselors of David, starting in verse 32. Jehonathan, David's uncle, was a counselor, a wise man, and a scribe. And Jael, the son of Hachmoni, was the king's sons. Ahithophel was the king's counselor. And Hushai the Archite was the king's companion. After Ahithophel was Jehoiada, the son of Benaiah. Then Abiathar, and the general of the king's army, was Joab. Ahithophel is an interesting guy, because Ahithophel, it's not mentioned in Chronicles, but there was a period of time when one of David's sons rebels against him. And Ahithophel goes over to his son, Absalom, and he becomes the counselor of Absalom. And you look at that and you wonder why he would do that. He's been a faithful counselor to David, and when his son, you know, rises up in rebellion, the rebellion that Absalom came up with, actually he was counseled by this guy to go up on the palace roof of David's palace, take 10 of his concubines, and rape them in a tent in front of all Israel.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.